Good evening, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening to receive your word. Father, indeed, it is a precious commodity, and we receive it with meekness, deeply implanted, which is able to save our souls. Father, we pray that you would meet each need this evening. If we're discouraged, encourage us. If we're weak, strengthen us. If we are without faith, increase our faith by hearing the word of God, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do whatever is necessary in us. We give you permission. And Father, you being a gentleman, always wait for our permission. So our permission is granted, and our expectation is directed toward you. For the Holy Spirit, for the things concerning the kingdom of God. Father, you have slated for each one of us every spiritual blessing, spoken well of us in eternity past, eulogetos to, that is by and because of Christ, and laid up for us in escrow every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Father, those who will simply cooperate, learn to let or allow you to will and work in them, will receive the full boat, a full reward, a full inheritance, rule and reign in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and be richly blessed for all eternity, with that increment of blessing that is eternal, that is spiritual, that it will endure forever, for time and memoriam. We thank you for this wonderful life of faith, hope, and love that you've given us in Christ Jesus, and we pray it in his matchless and holy name, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Richly Rewarded. And that's what God wants for each one of us, to be richly rewarded. How do you get that? Well, did you anybody get the handouts? Is there any of those handouts left? Yeah. You can kind of like pass them forward. But I'm just going to review this very quickly from Sunday. Jesus said in Luke 8:18, therefore, take care or be careful how you listen, for whoever has, and it refers to desire and listening skills, that are acquired and honed in a special kind of listening, that spiritual listening that the Word of God requires in order to not just receive it, but retain the Word of God. Take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he dokeo, that supposes or thinks, that he has shall be taken away from him. Or Hosea 10:12, sow with a view to righteousness. Remember the sower, the parable of the sower? Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness or grace. Break up your fallow ground. That's the rocky soil that doesn't allow the seed to penetrate because there's not enough soil or enough moisture, and there's no ability to root. So it can't root. It pops up or springs up quickly, but then in the heat of the day, it withers. So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. What a verse, huh? Or Ecclesiastes 5:1, when you set your foot in the house of God, be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And then finally, James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word deeply planted, which is able to save your soul. So, here I'll give you these points very quickly. Here's how you hear the word of God. When you come to church, come expectantly, having prayed for the pastor. It's important, for he is a mere man who, without the anointing of God, has nothing to offer. Number two, expect the Holy Spirit to give you something valuable each and every time. Something you need. Something you'll never forget. Number three, before you hear, read, meditate upon, or study the Word of God, make sure you have a clear conscience and a clean slate. Unless you clear the air, you cannot fully attend to the Word. So therefore, number four, confession of any known sin is requisite to effective listening. Number five, forgiving others that have offended you is also requisite for effective listening. And or making amends with those that you have offended. If you know that you've offended somebody, apologize to them. Clear the slate. Clear the air. Number seven, pray for concentration and understanding because it's supernatural. God provides that if you want it. And we need it. So therefore we ask God for it. And he never says no. He always says yes. Enter into faith rest. That is, don't strive with the word. Do not strive to listen, but relax and enjoy the person of Christ, being conscious that he's present where two or three are gathered in his name. He always reminds me of that. He's present with us where two or three are gathered. So it's always special. Number 10, let the message envelop you. What I mean is, do not dwell on any one point. Rather, let the whole message flow over your soul like the waves of the ocean. That's hard to do because you hear one thing and you go, wait, now you stop and you start thinking about this one thing and then you missed the next thing. Number 11, do not think about others who need the message that you're hearing, because it's not for them, it's for you. You know how you sometimes go, oh, I wish Sam was here. He could really use this one. Well, it wasn't for Sam because he's not here. It's for you because you are here. Number 12, when the message ends, always thank God for what you received, because gratitude is always invoked. And before you speak to another person, express to God that you believe the word that you've received. And if you do those 12 things, you will do well. Remember our slogan, I'm listening to learn, learning to lean, leaning to live, and living to love. Do we still have that up there? What happened to that? Oh, I took it down. I think it's under the sink in here. Is it still there? Is it? How about that? Doggone it. So, listening to learn. Learning to do what? Lean, that is, depend on God for everything all the time. And leaning to live. My life is a leaning on God. I lean on God every day. And then living with a view to love. That is, loving God. Receiving and reciprocating his love. First, listening and giving careful attention to the word whenever and wherever the word of God is present. That ensures that none of it gets missed. You can't afford to miss the word. Overlook it, pass it by, or put it off. Every time it comes to you, it does so to help you, to strengthen you, to warn you, to encourage you, to instruct you, or to heal you. That is, spiritually on the inside. It's more important and essential than the air you breathe and the water you drink or the food you eat. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his lips more than my necessary food, the bed that I sleep in. He says, if I don't do that, if I don't get proper sleep or I don't get to eat breakfast today, I want to make sure I have the word. And God just loves that and visits that person with great grace, favor, and goodness and kindness. And his life is on a fast track. He's on a fast track to spiritual growth and maturity. It's more important than air, water, or food. And it's all of those to the spiritual man, to the inner man. Man does not live by some or even most of the word, but by every word that God has spoken, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Deuteronomy 8:6, Matthew 4:4, and Luke 4:4. Those who prosper greatly are those who without a doubt most highly esteem the word of God. I'm not talking about only financial prosperity or financial prosperity, but prosperity in every realm of life. Because you're a target for great blessing. Those who treasure it, who gather it, who guard it, and keep it. They're healthy, happy, and whole. It doesn't mean they don't have problems, because they do. But God solves their problems, answers all their questions. And the solution is Christ. And the answer is Christ in every case. The rest of the people who don't esteem, highly esteem the word, the rest have their occasional well-adjusted moments interrupted by doubt and fear. And that's not the objective. The objective is to be in faith rest at all times and not to worry or fear, not to live in trepidation or have any kind, experience any kind of terror. We only fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom and the end. Wisdom is fear of the Lord. They're anxious about everything, neither knowing nor claiming the promises of God. They depend on luck, chance, and happenstance. If it turns out the way they wanted, they ascribe it to God. And if it goes awry, they blame him or see it as the result of God's displeasure instead of praying for the wrong things. They pray about the things they should know are not the will of God and wonder why the outcome is unfavorable. All of us need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he helps our weakness and makes intercession for us according to the will of God. He tweaks our prayers. And we depend on him for that. Because we don't know how to pray and what to pray for. So often we only think we do. Well, we can fashion some wonderful prayer. But it has to be spirit-led, like everything else. And we pray with the word of God, according to the will of God, which is the word of God. We don't pray for things first. We pray for the will of God, which is clearly stated in the Word of God. And we pray for guidance. And that way we stay on the path, the narrow path that leads to life. And if you don't, then you're led astray so often because your prayer is based upon your natural desires. Usually natural desire gone haywire. That's what lust is. Natural desire gone haywire. Those who do so want to get more. I need more, more, more. What was that? The leech has two daughters. Gimme and Gimme. That's their names. The leech. Always want more. Got to have more. They want to get more, do more, have more. And so they do anything they could think of, beg, borrow, and steal. Even if they succeed in getting what they want, they're empty in the end and further away from the life of contentment, which is the goal of our faith as we wait for the kingdom. The Lord Jesus came to give us life, John 10:10, eternal life by his sacrifice, and abundant life by the riches of his word. That's abundant life. Is the abundant supply of truth. The abundant supply of the Spirit. Letting the word of Christ richly, plousios, abundantly indwell your heart. If and when we have and hold the essential truths and become faithful or full of faith. That's what faithful means, full of faith. Then, as friends of God, because we've continued to believe him, not holding on to the temporal and material things in life, rather, selling all that we have and following him, just willing to give it up, willing to give it away if needs be. He doesn't make you do that, but he says you have to be willing to do that. Are you willing to do that? Give it away? That fine car you drive? Ooh, it's a nice one. No, it's not. But still. But I need that. The Lord knows what you need. If he tells you to do something, you just do it. You don't question him. Abraham, he said to Abraham, go take your son that you've waited for all these years and sacrifice him. And Abraham said, yes, sir. Never questioned God. Just went and did it. And of course, God didn't require it, did he? No, he put a substitute there. It was a ram caught in the thicket, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered up by the predetermined counsel of God. And it was going to be a portrait of his salvation and substitution. And indeed it was. It's a powerful one. I like to read that often. The encounter Abraham had on Mount Moriah, he saw the place of Christ's crucifixion afar off. And every word there is so precise and redemptive. As Isaac asked his father, Father, I see the knife and I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. I love it. Yeah, he did, didn't he? Himself. He gave himself for me. Loved, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says. Therefore, I did not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. Powerful. Wonderful stuff. So, he came to give us eternal life and abundant life. Abundant life by the riches of his word. If we are faithful friends of God, not willing to hold on or not holding on to temporal material things in life, rather selling all that we have and following him, we'll receive more than we ever imagined that we could in this life and in the life to come. That is in the coming kingdom. We're studying the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 11. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his word, his commandments. These will be richly rewarded. But he repays those who hate him to their faces, it says, to destroy them. He will not delay with them who hate him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and statutes and judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Starts by believing them to do them. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Just as it is written, things which eye has never seen and ear has never heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, these will be richly rewarded. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. He's going to rule and reign in life. And in the millennium, and for the eternal state. And in and throughout the eternal state. Which the Lord has promised to who? Those who love him. These will be richly rewarded. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose, this is my translation, those that the world deems pitiable, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? I would say these will be richly rewarded. Matthew 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man. He just got through talking with the rich young ruler. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible, by what Christ did, not by what you do." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, that is in the millennial kingdom and beyond, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much, and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first, that is here, will be last there, and the last first." Paul lived for the day of eternity and desired more than anything else the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Turn to Philippians 3:9. I think Paul was the rich young ruler, actually. And those passages where Jesus has his dialogue with the rich young ruler are so similar to the passage in Philippians 3. 3:9 to 14, but you can hardly help but think that indeed Paul was the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "How can I ensure eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Inherit eternal life. I like that. Inherit it. Not earn it, but inherit it. Philippians 3:9, "And that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." Do you have a righteousness of your own? Is it important to you to be right? As Dan always said, dead right. Is it important to be dead right? Because you'd be dead right, all right. Dead, right. Right and dead. No. What matters is not having your own righteousness, but having his. Depending on his. It will always be his. It will never be yours. You'll never be the source of that righteousness. He will be. We have the righteous word. We have the Spirit who is righteous. The Son who is righteous. And the Father is righteous. Triple righteousness. Everybody used to say double righteousness. I say triple because you're indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. Triple righteousness. You have God's divine righteousness, Jesus Christ's human righteousness, and the right doing of the Holy Spirit, who always guides you into the truth, guides you in the right way, in the right path. So he says, "That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own." That is, when Christ comes, I don't want to have any of my own righteousness. I don't want to be self-righteous like a Jew, which is evil. Self-righteousness is evil. And it does not win anyone. It drives them away. That's all it does. And it's not righteousness at all. Because man is not capable of true righteousness. In order for something to be right, it has to be a right thing, according to God, done in the right way for the right reason. And everything else is wrong. If all those elements aren't in place. And at the right time. Timing is everything. Timing is the essence of God's wisdom. So he says, "But that which is through faith in Christ." Every time you believe God, he imputes righteousness to faith. Every time. That's how you grow in your righteousness. Is you believe the word of God. You hear the word of God and you believe every word of God. And he keeps on imputing righteousness to your faith. And you're truly righteous in the end, but it's not yours, it's his. And he's righteous in you. And you're thinking right thoughts. And you can't do right things unless you think right thoughts. So he renovates our thinking first. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Based upon the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, which God considers holy and well-pleasing in his sight. And present your body for the renovation or renewing of your mind. that you might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1 and 2. He says then in verse 10, that I may know him. There's the objective of your spiritual life, that you might know Christ. That's what the word of God is for, so that you might know him. You might know how he thinks or what he thinks and think like he does. The highest form of flattery is imitation. And we should be imitators of God, imitators of the God-man, walking around in love as dear children, even as Christ did in Ephesians 5. So he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is the fact that I've been raised from the dead to walk around in newness of life. Everything's been redirected toward him. I'm not living by my own wits anymore, shooting from the hip, or riding life side saddle, doing tricks, fancy tricks, stupid people tricks, pet tricks. Nope. Trusting God every step of the way. Oh, he'll give you a remarkable life, but it won't be you that did it. It'll be him that did it. It'll be evident. So he says, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I can tell you this, the sufferings of the present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what Paul says. So don't worry about suffering. It's not even worthy to be compared. It's not worth comparing. It's building for you a far more and exceeding weight of glory. The present sufferings that you go through. And everybody's been appointed to suffer. If it wasn't for suffering, you wouldn't need God, you wouldn't rely on him, you wouldn't depend on him, you wouldn't cleave or lean. You wouldn't listen to learn to lean to live, or live to love. And it's the adversity and God's faithfulness to demonstrate his provision and deliverance that causes us to love him. Love does not, hope does not disappoint, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we love him because he loved us first. We love because he loved us first. And whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. And fully developed love evicts all fear. 1 John 2:5, 4:18, and 4:19. So, then he says, in order that I may attain to exonostasis, which is exit resurrection from the dead. That is to have an exceptional resurrection. Some will and some won't. Some will be highly and richly rewarded, and others will not. Some will stand before him on that day, all by themselves, with confidence, already knowing what he thinks of them because of the word in their soul, because of their relationship, their love relationship with Jesus Christ. And others don't know because they haven't spent the time. They haven't invested the time in eternity to have that confidence, and they will shrink back in shame. In 1 John 2, something or other. Forget the exact verses. Anyway, so, that's a fact. And he says, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Paul says that, may it never be that I should boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. I don't desire what the world has to offer, because I know it's an empty bag, an empty promise, and the world can't give you anything. Only the Word can and the Lord can, but not the world. The world is governed by the little G-O-D of the world. His name is Satan. And he is a liar. And he'll kill you. He's a murderer from the beginning. Anthropoktonos, a manslayer from the beginning. That's what he wants to do to you. He wants to kill you. And he's got lots of ways that is facilitated for some who are negative to the word of God, but God preserves us and keeps us alive as long as he needs to, as long as he has decided to do so. And then there's an appointment we all have with death, except for one generation in human history will be taken into heaven alive, and it won't matter whether you're part of that or not. We all hope that we are, because we're not sure about death. I mean, we want to go to heaven, but we don't really want to die. And some people have dealt with that and resolved the issues of death. And they're not afraid to die because we've come close to it. And it's overrated. It's nothing to fear for the believer. It's something to look forward to in a healthy way, not in an unhealthy way, like I just want to end my life. Or come and get me, this life is so horrible, I can't stand it anymore. Well, that's what they made of it, not what God did, because he came to give us life and abundant life. And if you're not having abundant life, it's not God's fault, it's yours, because you don't have the abundant riches of his word and his spirit residing inside of you, and the spirit leading you and guiding you into all categories of truth and giving you the perspective looking forward to the kingdom to be richly rewarded in the kingdom of God. It's great incentive for all of us. So, he says, being conformed to his death. In other words, I really want to be dead to the world and the world to me, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is, to have a high status in eternity. There's nothing wrong with that. If you don't, then you haven't shot high enough. You haven't answered the higher calling of God. Paul says, the one thing that I do is forget everything that lies behind, and I press forward to that which lies ahead to answer the high calling of God issued by Christ Jesus. That's the high calling, to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. So he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect. Oh no, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that which lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can have some really good times here on earth, but they don't compare to the times of rejoicing and celebration that those who are kingdom heirs will have when they sit and dine with Christ and the Hall of Famers, Faith Hall of Famers, among whom they too will be named. They're going to be Hall of Famers also. Like the centurion who said to Jesus, only speak the word and my servant will be healed. Matthew 8, you can turn there, Matthew 8:8. Hurry, quick as a bunny. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And that's the truth. No, nobody's worthy. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. In other words, if you believe him on the merits of his word only, and you don't need to see anything, but you believe him, and you're sure that he's good for what he says, and that he stands upon his word, then you're well on your way. You don't need anything else. You just need the word. And the word is becomes substance in your soul, and it resolves every problem, answers every question in Christ Jesus. So he says, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. This man's not even in Israel at all. He's a Roman. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the ones to whom it was offered, shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a fact. So hang on to the word, because that's where it's at. And then you get all of those things. So what is the kingdom now? What's the connection between the church and the kingdom? You say the kingdom is for Israel. No, it's for you too. But it does not appear with signs that are visible. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, but the kingdom is entos. That is, submerged. We know that the coming of the kingdom and the kingdom at hand when Christ was living on earth was postponed, where the Jews are concerned. And it's that the kingdom stands as the future possession of true Israel, as the hope and consolation of Israel. That was a pigeon doing his death dive, evidently. They're jousting on our air conditioner. So, what was I saying? It doesn't take much to distract me. The kingdom was postponed, and it's the future possession of true Israel. That is, they're looking forward to is the hope and the consolation of Israel, like Simeon and Anna and the temple. They were looking for the hope and consolation of Israel. So was Joseph of Arimathea, who was of the ruling council. And that is, in the latter times of history, when Christ returns and rewards richly those who were looking for it and longing for the day. Meanwhile, where we are concerned, the kingdom is submerged. That's what it is. Inside of you. Not coming with signs that can be visibly seen. And has come by the Holy Spirit to the church as the first recipients of the new covenant. He said, oh, isn't the new covenant for Israel only? No, it's for you. Read Hebrews. Not manifest in signs that can be observed. Rather, as Jesus tells the Pharisees, it's entos, inside those who believe, and is manifested. What's Paul say? The kingdom of God is not in rituals or regulations of eating and not eating, drinking and not drinking, but rather righteousness, peace, and happiness, joy, in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. As the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And if sons and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if so be, we're willing to suffer with him in order that we might be glorified together with him. Romans 8:16-17. And he witnesses with our spirits that we're the sons of God, and we not having seen him, and neither seeing him now, believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8, and live as colonial citizens of heaven, awaiting the translation of our bodies into the likeness of Christ's glorious body. Philippians 3:18. There are many who walk, Paul says, of whom I've often told you, and now I tell you again, and it gives me no satisfaction. I'm weeping about it. that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, guess what they do? They have the audacity to bring up believers' sins and impute them to people, impute sins to people. When Jesus didn't do it, God didn't do it. God was in Christ reconciling the world, not imputing men's sins. He's never imputed men's sins. Don't you do it either. It dishonors the cross of Christ. Does that mean you have to be a party to it? No, don't be a party to it either. No, you're not supposed to enter into the deeds of darkness, but you're supposed to expose them even, those deeds. Walk in the light as children of light. But many walk, of whom I've often told you, now tell you even weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. That means they'll die to sin unto death. If they're believers, whose God is their belly, their emotions, their appetites, their normal desire gone haywire, always wanting more, needing more, doing anything to get more of what they want, and whose glory or who boast in what they should be ashamed of, who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, that is our present state, into conformity with the body of his glory. Soma doxa, soma's body, doxa's glory. By the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself, to make us just like he is. And even now, having the down payment, the pledge, and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If, that's the big if, conditional clause, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That means we become like him. That's why we suffer some of the same things he suffered in terms of persecution, deprivation, those types of things, so that he can prove God's faithfulness and so God can prove his faithfulness to each one of us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation, that's all of creation, waits eagerly for the revealing, the revelation of the sons of God. That is, they don't know who you are now, but they will. For the creation was subjected to futility. It was degraded when man fell. His world fell when he fell. Not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. And all of this in hope, that is looking forward to its complete restoration, beyond anything that we could think, ask, or imagine. And that the creation itself will also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Not only will you have a perfect humanity, but it'll be a perfect world, recreated, perfect. And never again will it be plagued by evil or sin. Christ came to put away sin in his first advent. The second advent, he's going to remove all evil and all human arrogance and satanic arrogance. And then in the end, at the end of the tribulation period, in the great white throne judgment, all those who are the enemies of God will be put in solitary confinement in a place that's too horrible to even describe. But that is what they desired and chose for themselves. It's a place of their own choosing. They went to the place of their own choosing, like Judas Iscariot did. And they'll know it. There won't be any question about it. God's not unfair at all. All they had to do is believe in Christ. At least they could go to heaven with resignation happiness. They won't be rewarded and be first-class citizens of the kingdom, but they'll be under kingdom rule. They won't get to eat from the trees of life. Ed's going to teach Revelation 22 in his Bible, every other Saturday Bible study. And they won't get to eat from the trees of life. They just get some leaves, which will be the healing of the nations that they live in. There will always be nations. There will always be an earth. Man's going to live on earth. He's not going to live in heaven. He's going to live on earth. And some will live in the New Jerusalem, which will be the capital of the new heavens and earth. And some at this level, some at this level, some at the very highest level. Since it's a cube, 1,500 miles in each direction, cubed, with all kinds of dwelling places in it. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a special place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. I'm coming again to receive you to myself. And he is. So, then it goes on to say, in verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It's going through the throes of this coming into being. Or this, what do they call that? Coming of age of man. When he's glorified. When he goes even beyond his the glorious state of creation that man was created in. That is the first man, Adam. Until he sinned and fell. And took the whole human race with him. It wasn't your fault, it's his. But you're also accountable for all of your thinking and your decisions and your actions. But God doesn't impute them. He imputed them all to Christ on the cross. Therefore, he can't judge you for any of them. He just has programmed the universe with negative consequences for all wrongdoing, so you can't escape the pain and suffering that is associated with opposing what is right and good. And he put the moral conscience in each person so that they would have a sense of their accountability to God. So he says that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the guarantee and the down payment of kingdom glory, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That's the redemption of our bodies. He says that next. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, patience, long-suffering, we wait eagerly for it. It's so good we just wait on tiptoe with tiptoe anticipation for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That'll transform your prayer life. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints in perfect accord with the will of God. Would you like to pray that way? Well, let the Spirit take over. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We're all called, but we don't all love God. But he wants you to go all the way to love. That is to be an imitator of God and the God-man, Jesus Christ, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. This is slated for every single one of us to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, there these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Everyone who was foreknown will be glorified, but there'll be differing degrees of glory. For those who are late starters and late bloomers, the question is posed, what are you waiting for? Get to it. We have the benefits and advantages of the new covenant. What I'm referring to is the Spirit indwelling us, the Word written in our hearts, compelling us, the Spirit indwelling us, the Word written in our hearts, compelling us, history, prophecy, and the mystery confirming the imminent return of Christ, who himself indwells us as the very hope of glory. Turn to Colossians 1:24. A couple more passages and we're done. We'll be done right on time. How about that? Colossians 1:24. Imagine that. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. Can you say that? I rejoice. This knee of mine, I rejoice in this knee. It sure hurts good. What he means is that all of it's working together in the plan of God. So you don't have to fret. You don't have to get depressed and think it's the end of the world because you have a toothache in your knee. But that's how we are. We're so weak in that regard. Anyway, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In the pulpit, I'm so right. And in life, I'm just like you. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking or lagging behind in Christ's afflictions. Paul's going to be afflicted so he can relate to everything everybody does and give them good counsel and guidance from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship. Appointment from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Not for my benefit, for your benefit. That I might fully carry out, it says fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The preaching is in italics, it doesn't say that. It said that I might fill full the word of God. That is to record all of the detail of the mystery hidden from ages and generations past from men and angels until Paul received it in the third heaven at the time when he was stoned to death in Lystra in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9. Whether in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure. Heard things that were never heard before, never spoken before. And that was his job to communicate them. That's why God put him in prison so he could write it all down and so that we could have it today and understand what a magnificent and gracious plan God has for the church. Above and beyond anyone else. The last is first. See, the first is last, and the last is first. We're last in the plan of God. It's first. We're first. Those whose names are written in heaven. The church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, along with the spirits of just men made perfect, Old Testament saints, and the elect angels, joined together in joyous, endless joyous celebration forever in Hebrews 12:22. So, he says that I might fill full the word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been hidden for past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's not Paul's power, his influence, his ability to speak. It's God working, willing and working in him on our behalf. So when the kingdom comes, and we are the kings and lords, over which Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, having been faithful in a few things, guess what he'll do? Make you the ruler over many things. Luke 10:42 illustrates it perfectly when Jesus said of Mary who sat at his feet while Martha labored in the kitchen, he said, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. That's the only time Jesus kind of like wavered on anything like that. They all really boil down to one. It really only boils down to one. There's only a few things, but really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See, faith and hope, being satisfied with the presence of Christ, love will be the only issue. Eternal gratitude and love, and the full realization of all that he's done and given to us as undeserving objects of his exceeding great kindness and love. To be sure, it will be the exclusive possession of those who love him by faith and hope while they're still earthbound, that love is seen and measured by imitation. Ephesians 5, 1, and we're done. Turn to Ephesians 5. This is what we're shooting for. Nothing more, but nothing less. Therefore, be imitators of God. Not like God, but as beloved children of his. And walk, imitate your father, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. That's not Christ. You don't learn Christ in that way. Philippians 4, 28, 29. Not Philippians, Ephesians 4, 28, 29. And he says, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Always be thankful, grateful, and express that instead of expressing tawdry things. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, that's one who always wants more and needs more and does anything to get more, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's not who you are. Therefore, don't be around them. Don't be near them when he comes. Don't be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk around as children of light. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around, even as Jesus did in the days of his human life on earth. And that's, he's our role, he's the only role model of genuine spirituality and the only celebrity in the church. Don't look at anybody else but him. Focus your eye, look away from all others, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, for those who attend to it, fully attend to it, give their undivided attention to it. For indeed, our attention is due to your precious word. Father, may we hear it and listen, learn, lean, live with the end result being love. Love for you. Love for one another. Love for the family of God. Love for the brethren. Philadelphia, laying down our lives one for the other, living to be examples for one another, an encouragement to one another, building up the body of Christ, using our identifying, using our spiritual gifts to build up the body for your glory, and so that all men will know that we've spent time with you, that we're your disciples, we're your disciplined learners, your apprentices, that we have acquired and honed some of the same skills that you lived your spiritual life with and then left that life to us, bequeathed that life to us as a gift. We still must learn obedience by the things that we suffer, even as you did in the days of your humanity, Father, and that's good. And we accept that from your hand because we know that's your plan, that's your purpose, that's your will for each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. And that there will be persecution, but it's not worthy to be compared. The present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and to us. Thank you for the great incentives of the kingdom. the riches of glory in Christ Jesus that we have even now, as we just get a hold of them and really come to appreciate them with profound gratitude for all that you've done and given in Christ Jesus. If I could have masters, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name, amen.
Woo-hoo.